You're listening to a Grace River Church message as we continue from Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, titled, The Greater Healer.
And exalting Jesus, who God is, God the Son, Peter also lifts up what has happened to Jesus, what he's accomplished. This Jesus has been glorified and approved by the Father. That's verse 13. This Jesus has risen from the grave. That's verses 15 and 26. And what this all means is that if that's happened, then all of Jesus' claims are validated. If the Father has exalted him, if the Father has glorified him, if he has risen from the dead, then he is exactly who he says he is, folks. And he has done exactly what he said he would do. And if he's done that, he will continue to do all that he has promised to do. He tells them this is who he is. When I share the gospel with my friends, sometimes they want to get drowned in shallow water. Well, I don't know. Jesus says this about gay people. Jesus didn't do this. Jesus didn't do that. And I say, listen, honestly, none of that matters. None of it. If Jesus isn't who he says he is. What do you care what he says about what you do with your money? What do you care what he says about what you do with your body? He's either Lord or he's not. So let's start there. If we're going to drown, folks, let's drown with people in deep, deep water. And then we can work our way back to the shore. Start there. Peter's starting there. He says, this is the Lord, guys. This is the Lord. But he shouldn't come from Nazareth. But he shouldn't have said that. But he shouldn't touch those people. He's Lord or he's not, guys. Let's start there. That's what Peter does. He starts right there. If he is Lord, then he can blot out your sins, he will tell them. If he is Lord, then to him you must turn. In a way of say, all of you people should know this. He tells them, you're the sons of the prophets. You're the people of the covenant that God has made. Believe, he tells them. God has made all of his promises come true in this Jesus of Nazareth. He is who we are waiting on. Believe in him. He isn't another prophet. He isn't simply an enlightened person. He's not another guru. He's not in a pantheon of great thinkers and teachers. He is our Savior, and he is the Lord. Believe in him, Peter is telling them. And that leads to the last part of what he's doing, this exhortation. It's really all of verses 17 through 26. Peter explains, then he exalts, and then he exhorts them. He tells them, God has kept his word. God has fulfilled his promises. Jesus has come. He's not only come, but he's come to you first. He's come to you first to fulfill his promises to Israel, to begin the restoration process with you folks, he's telling them, so that you will be a light to this dark world, and you too will proclaim and witness Jesus just like I'm doing to you, Peter could tell them. But that's the whole problem. That's the big problem. That's the magnificently gigantic problem that is looming over the people listening to him. It's the fabulously gigantic, existential, dramatic problem that is looming over every single human being. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't think he is who Peter says he is. They haven't believed in Jesus. They have rejected him. They've tossed him aside, either ignoring him or blaspheming him, but not bowing to him. And Peter tells us this rejection in irony that is just astounding. Look at the words he says. The very one God, the Father, has himself glorified this Jesus. But what did you do? You disowned him. God said he's good. You said he's not. You have done unspeakable evil against the Holy and Righteous One. You have killed the author of life. It doesn't even make sense to say that, does it? You have killed the author of life, he says. The God who so graciously came to you to save you, you betrayed, you denied, you handed him over to our own enemies, the Romans. You denied the Savior of the world right in front of Pilate, right in front of the pagans. And even as you faked this bow to Caesar, you would not bow to the real king of everything, Jesus. He says, do you see what you've done? He tells him clearly, you made a choice. You chose a murderer instead of the Savior. The irony is so thick, you don't know to laugh or to cry. He says, what happened is there was this man, this insurrectionist, and Pilate said, hey, you can choose him or you can choose Jesus. And in the deep irony, this man's name is Barabbas, son of the Father. But they didn't want the real Son of the Father, the only one who has seen the Father, Jesus Christ. They said, no thanks, we'll take this cheap imitation. This Son of the Father who's a rebel just like us. Peter tells them, you had a choice between life and death, and you chose death. You had a choice between the Savior of the world and a criminal, and you chose the criminal. But why? The theologian A.Z. Tozer says it very well. He says, sin is a poisonous weed that throws the whole nature out of order. The inner life disintegrates. The flesh lusts after forbidden pleasures. The moral judgment is distorted so that often good appears evil and evil appears good. Time is chosen over eternity. Earth is chosen over heaven. And death is chosen over life. Peter says, life was standing before you, but you chose death. What Peter's telling him is that your rejection of Jesus isn't so strange and it's not a mystery. It's a clear picture of mankind's sin and our natural rebellion against God and actually our hatred towards God, the Bible says. That we are his enemies and he is our enemy. That we choose idols over Christ. We choose unrighteousness over the righteous one. We too choose death over life. And the sad part is we are like those people who rejected Jesus then. We reject Jesus and we think it's because we're wise. We think it's because we're moral. We think it's because we're brave. We think it's because we are informed and intelligent, but we're fools and darkened in our hearts by sin. This is what the Bible says, that we are rebels against God. We will bow to almost anyone and everything, except we won't bow to the only one who deserves our worship. We'll freely give our time, our money, our energy, our hope to all kinds of ideas, all kinds of charismatic leaders, all kinds of programs, but we won't turn to Jesus. And the whole time that we're doing that, we're restless in our souls. Because the author of life, who designed us, who calls us to trust him and follow him, he gets rejected. Peter is correct to blame Israel and blame Pilate. Both Jew and Gentile, they shared in the guilt over Jesus' death. They all rejected him. It wasn't political intrigue that sent Jesus to the cross. It wasn't circumstances or situations. Peter says this was all planned by God. And you are responsible. If you want to know who sent Jesus to the cross, you can take a long look at me for a few seconds. Or you can take a look in the mirror. Because all of us, by our sin, is the reason that Jesus went to the cross. And the central problem of humanity, the central problem with who we are, is we have refused and rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So you really want to know what's going on. The main problem in the world is we don't believe Jesus is who he says he is. And we don't trust that he has accomplished what he says he has done. Our greatest sin as humans is their greatest sin. And it underlines all the sins in the universe. We have refused to bow to God. We refuse to bow our hearts and our heads to this Jesus. And we make up all sorts of things, anything we can, to try to deny who God clearly is, who the Lord Jesus clearly is. Our hearts and our minds and our culture works overtime to try to deny the Bible, to deny plain facts, to deny history, to deny science, to deny what the Lord has revealed to us in his word clearly. We push back and would prefer to stay in darkness, and that's what's really going on with us. We reject that he is who he says he is, the author of life, the Christ, the Savior of the world, who can rebirth his people into forgiveness and flourishing and a joyous life. When you share the gospel with people, remember, they were like we once were, and as sometimes we still struggle to be. The rejection is, you know, Jesus, I just don't buy it. And even if you are God, even if you did that, right now in my life, I really don't care. I'd rather go on living the way I'm living. I'd rather be mapping my own life, making my own rules, God. And if you get right down to it, underneath that is they don't believe Jesus will do what he says he will do. That stuff about hell and separation and gnashing of teeth, Jesus, I don't think you're really going to do it. I don't think you'll come back. And it's underlying our rejection of Jesus. But Peter's appeal here is, brothers, because Jesus is who he says he is, and because you have rejected him, repent and turn back to God. That's what he's commanding them and imploring them and calling them to. If Jesus was just another guy, it wouldn't matter. If he was another prophet, you could get away with it. He is God and there is no other. Repent. Turn back to him. This word repentance is so important to the Christian life. It's so important. It's central throughout the Bible how God wants his people, how he wants sinners to then relate to him. He wants us to repent. Repent is not simply saying, I'm sorry, God. Repent is saying, God, change me, change me, change me. Repentance is not being sorry for just the consequences or that I got caught. Repentance is saying, Lord God, change who I am. I cry out to God, knowing and taking responsibility for my own sin, knowing I did that, I chose that, I turned away from you, God. And repentance says, God, would you turn my heart back to you? Repentance says, dear God, I don't want to do that anymore, and I don't want to be that anymore. I'm not just sorry for what I did. God, I'm sorry for who I am. I'm an idolater. I'm a rebel. I have rejected you and your ways. I know you're real, but I ignored you. In each moment of sin, I chose something else instead of you. And I want you to change me, God, that I'm no longer like that. I'm sorry for not trusting you. I'm sorry for trying to make my own way in this world, thinking that I could define right and wrong instead of bowing my knee to you. Repentance says, God, I don't want to go on living, giving my ultimate identity, my purpose, my hope, my joy to anything other than you. The Bible says that repentance is a gift from God. Acts 5:31 says, God gives repentance. You find that in Romans 2:4. God's kindness leads people to repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, it is God who grants repentance. It's a gift that God gives us. And that makes a lot of sense. Because as a sinner locked into my sin, I can't wake up one day and choose God, can I? I can't just decide I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm stuck in my ways. The picture of repentance is like a sailboat, and it's going all the wrong way. That sailboat is our life, and it's being pushed in the sail by some kind of breath, some kind of wind, some kind of spirit. And it's the spirit of our age. It's the spirit of sin that lives in us, and it's pushing us all the way away from God. How am I ever going to turn around and right this ship? Well, the picture of repentance is that God brings a stronger wind, a stronger spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who breathes upon us new life and turns that ship around to want to desire God, to come back to God, to repent of what he has convicted of me in my heart, to say, I need you, God. And it's the Holy Spirit living within God's people that keeps that boat going in the right direction and staying the course and following Jesus. And the transformation of when God gives us repentance, when God convicts a sinner of their sin and turns them back to him, that is the greater healing. That is more astounding than a lame man leaping up suddenly. The great healing is that he forgives our sins, and he takes dead people and turns them into living people. He takes rebels and he turns them into children of God. He takes people who worshiped themselves and turns them into people who worship this Jesus Christ. It's the great miracle going on. He heals bodies. He heals emotions. He can heal marriages. He can heal parenting relationships. He can heal friendships. Jesus does all sorts of healings, but the greatest healing is that he heals your soul and turns you back to him. And dear ones, we must know this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, repentance is not just how we enter this life with Jesus. It's how we live this life every single day. Christians are to live lives of repentance, that we come back to God daily. Jesus himself taught us to daily pray, Father, forgive my trespasses. As much as I need my daily bread from God, I need to come to him and say, God, forgive me. But you said, if I believe in Jesus Christ, he forgives me once and for all. And he does. But as he puts his spirit within you, as a Christian, you grow sicker and sicker of the sin that is within you. And he convicts you of places in your life that you're still living apart from God. Even little moments that you didn't trust him, that you chose sin over him and death over life. And he convicts you. And he changes you to say again, God, I'm sorry about this, but change me, change me, change me. Have mercy upon me. I don't want any stronghold or obstacle in my life to come between us. So we come in daily repentance. And you know, brothers and sisters, that has really, really challenged me over the last several weeks. We are embodied people. Our bodies matter so much to us. They matter to our God. And when we're sick, when we're hurt, when we're suffering with an illness, we go quickly to God. Heal me, don't we? We know why, and I understand it, but every church I've ever been a part of, 95.8% of all prayer requests are about people's bodies. But then I got pricked in my own heart so deeply, I felt sick a bit. I said, Kyle, when you get a headache, you stay up all night praying to God, heal me, heal me, heal me. God, I have things to do tomorrow. I have something else. Would you take this headache away so I can sleep? But then it hit me, Kyle, do your sins keep you up at night? Do you rush with that same speed to God to say, God, I have sinned against you. Would you heal me and take this away to make me right with you? I'm so quick to go to God for my body, but he desires my repentance too. And he is kind and powerful to heal me inside and out. What can we do with this? We'll go through this quickly as we close. As we go to gospelize, it's not a formula, but I think we can do something similar here to explain, to exalt, and to exhort people. How do we explain? We're probably not going to be standing tomorrow in front of a lame person who gets up leaping and say, I can explain that. But you, each of you, you have your own unique circle, your own crowd that is standing around and they're looking. And when they stop long enough, they are asking questions about life. It might be your coworkers. It might be your children. It might be your spouse. It might be your neighbors. But they stop and they ask things. Why am I suffering like this? Why can't we all get along in this world? Why do I have these questions about my sexuality, about my identity? Why do I feel like there should be more to this life? Why is it that I've worked so hard and I've gotten everything I wanted, but it seems something's missing? Who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Why is the world so disjointed? Why am I so disjointed? Why do I have this longing for a world that seems impossible? Why am I restless inside? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much evil in me? And you can say to them, those are astounding questions, but I can explain that to you. Actually, I can't explain all of it, but the Bible actually has the answer to everything you just said. It will tell you exactly who you are, why you feel that way, why you have that longing, why you can't change. I don't have all the answers, but I know someone who does, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can I tell you about him? And then we go on to exalt Jesus Christ. We share plainly and clearly and biblically exactly who Jesus says he is, exactly what Jesus says he's done. We witness to what Peter was witnessing. Jesus is the risen King. He is the Savior. He is the one who can take away your guilt and your sin and bring you into a flourishing life united with God forever. He is the Lord God. Instead of death, when you believe in him, you get life. Instead of unrighteousness, you get his righteousness. Instead of emptiness, you get joy. Instead of futility, you get the ultimate purpose in the universe, to be known by God, to know him, and to enjoy him. And then we exhort. That word means that we prod people towards a conclusion. We beseech them. We implore them. We call upon them, come and see who this Jesus is and figure out if you can trust him. Come and look with me in the scriptures. Come and hear who he is. Come and let him speak to you and see if he is worth giving your life to him. You can't put your trust in him if you don't know him. So I implore you, I exhort you to know who he is. And when he has revealed enough of himself to you, I'm calling you with all this good news. Would you respond to it? Would you respond to it? Jesus is the fulfillment of your life and everything that human life has pointed to. All of your longings, all of the promises, all of our hopes for a better world and a truer me and an authentic self, all our thoughts about right and wrong, all our desires to be known by God and accepted by God, Jesus is the fulfillment of that, we can tell people. He created you. He knows your pains. He knows your suffering. He knows your questions. He knows every hair on your head, and he knows what you need most because he, the author of life, created you. And he desires to give you new life. Would you believe in this Jesus? Would you come and ask him who he is and let him show you? We can do that same thing, explain, exalt, and exhort. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? Then we're going to come and sing exactly how sweet that is to trust in Jesus. Do you know these words? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. That's our praise. That's our prayer today if you believe in Jesus. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, think about these words that we're going to sing. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.